can just, yes, Lord God, thank you that you love us so much, Lord God. And Father, how can we comprehend, Lord, how much you love us, Lord God, and how big your love is, Lord. And Father, it's not something that just suddenly happened, Lord God. Lord, over thousands of years, Lord, you have loved us, Lord. You created us, Lord God, in your image, with a love for us, Lord. And yes, Father God, you say that you are, we sang and we say, you are Lord of all creation, Lord. And Father, we can just say this morning that you are the beginning and the end, Lord God, the Alpha and the Omega, Lord God. And yes, Lord God, that you are the God of wonders, Lord. And Father, we stand in awe of you, Lord God. And Father, we value your word this morning. And Father, I pray that you'll minister to our hearts, Lord. And Lord, that you will keep on changing us for the better, Lord. That we can just become more Christ-like. Father, that we can be better theologians, Lord. Read about you, study your word, think about you, Lord. And Lord, that even can be worship to you as we learn more about the living God. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for that we can say it, Lord, for when we come to Jesus Christ, Lord, that the old man dies and the new comes alive, Lord, for what you do in our lives, Lord. Father, I pray that we will walk out here today, when we go home, Father, that there will be a hunger in our hearts to know more about you, understand more about you. Father, on the one hand, we see in Scripture that your greatness is unsearchable, that we can't see and comprehend everything. But on the other hand, Lord, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians and says, Lord God, knowing you, nothing compares to that. A relationship with Christ. Father, to come to that place of a relationship with you, it's so beautiful, it's so powerful. Father, it's something you had in your heart from the beginning of time. You stand outside of time and you knew that Jesus was going to die on a cross and that there was salvation for your people. Lord, we worship you this morning with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome. Please have a seat. I just want to quickly invite someone. I believe there's someone who wants to say something about the ministry and Bibles. Who's that person? There's someone. Yes, please. Can you quickly come to the front? I will give you a mic. I know you've got something to share this morning. Yes.
Good morning, everyone. I'm from Dieter Cell Group. I can see some of my cell members are also present here. We had some time back an idea in our cell to do the prison outreach, just to visit prisoners and then to tell them about the love of God and so on. 2 weeks ago, we went to Sokopmund Prison. After fulfilling all the requirements by the prison officers and so on, so we were allowed to go in. We saw a group of inmates. We talked to them. One of our cell members, I think Miss Carol, sitting there, she talked to them about the love of Jesus, despite they are in the prison, how God loves them, and so on. So we, all of us, contributed and shared something, and 19 people gave life to Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah. We prayed for them, and they asked us next time to bring Bibles for them. So when we went back to our cell, people contributed. Some gave some money. Some brought some Bibles, which they were not using at home. Yesterday, we went there again because we realized that Previously, we talked about visiting them once a month, but we saw like it was really too little, and we are going to lose these people for follow-up, so we decided to do it twice a month. Yesterday, we were there. It was really, really amazing. Brother Dieter shared with them about Paul, how he was a leader in Jewish faith, how he used to persecute Christians, killing them, putting them in the prisons, and how, at the end, God used him. When he was in his way to Damascus, he met God. He was blind for 3 days and cured, and so on and so on. So it was so amazing. And even the prison officers, they said, no, we should really start going regularly there. And around 40 inmates really accepted Jesus. So it was so amazing. And they asked some Bibles. So in Afrikaans, Oshivambo, Oshierero, and so on. So we are just asking if there's anybody who has got a Bible you are not using at home, you can just give it to Dieter, and then it will reach there. Or if you feel like you can buy a Bible for them, it's still welcome. So this is all I wanted to share with you. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, John Paul. Basically, if you've got a spare Bible, or if you want to make a donation, you can speak to Dieter and the small group, or the church office also. You can talk to us. But yeah, awesome work that you guys are doing. Praise God. We're looking forward to hear some more testimonies from your side. I think it's also encouraging, and it's very prophetic, because the first scripture I'm going to use is also about prison. So I want to start with a statement this morning, and I want to read to you Pastor John Piper, a quote from him, and he says, disregard for God is the greatest evil in the West today. And then he goes on and he says, if the church is going to reassert God's rightful place in the soul of man and the center of all life, we will need a sharpened focus of who he is and what he is like. You see, if we join those brothers of us and sisters and we go for prison ministry or whatever ministry it might be, we need to know who we are representing. We need to understand who God is, what he is like. And I mean, that's a sentence or two, but I believe knowing something about God, knowing God, that is very rich. We can talk quite some time about that. Now, as I said, I'm going to come back to that just now, and I want to read a scripture. It's from Acts 16, verse 25 to 31. And that's also where Paul and Silas, they were in prison. And here in verse 25, we read, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there were a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison's doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Now, I've seen that, you know, sometimes we can reason with people, family members, we want to, you know, arm druk, we want to fight with them in a sense about the gospel. But when someone comes to Christ, when he's in a place of fear and trembling like this, and he asks, what must I do to be saved? Then that salvation is very powerful. Usually it's very, very powerful. And, you know, I'm going to share a little bit in the context. The past few weeks we've been, I guess at least 6 or 7 weeks, we've been talking about, you know, loving one another, about loving God. We are moving now to loving your neighbor. But, you know, it's not just something that God one day thought that, okay, we should love one another, etc. You know, this question that this jailer, and I actually wonder what happened to him afterwards. He probably got born again there, and I wonder, how was he discipled? Was he part of the early church? How did he mature in Christ? What was his walk with the Lord like? But you see, if we want to know, I'm going to come back to this question. I'm going to just now take a bit of a turn off, and then later I'm going to come back to this point. But you see, if there were another person standing and asking, because this jailer, he probably knew why Paul and the guys were in jail. They were causing quite a stir in the town. You know, they were spreading the good news, preaching the gospel, and obviously a lot of people didn't like it. Please go and read that part at home. And here they were, and God is even using them in jail, in prison ministry. But this important question that this jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? You know, he doesn't, as we say, he doesn't and ah, he just asked the right question. And then Paul and Silas gives him the answer, and he said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Now we can ask, saved from what? Why do you need to be saved? How do I get saved? Do you go to church every week? Should you donate a Bible? Have two Bibles? Give money to the poor? What will that process mean? You see, and this thing where the answer is, you must believe in Jesus. There's about 2,000 years of scripture before that, that we need to understand why he got to a place where he had to be saved. We had to ask this question of, why do I need to be saved? Saved from what? I'm going to share a little bit on that, because I believe it helps us to get a bigger picture of God and of Scripture and how things fit together. You see, there's a reason why Jesus died on a cross. Jesus didn't just die on a cross. He's not on that cross anymore. He conquered death. Okay, and that has got a big implication for all of us. Now, I know it's a long weekend. Some of our folks are away, and some people may be visiting. So just before, I'm going to talk a little bit about theology. Now, then usually the screensaver goes on and people think, it's just for people in full-time ministry or professors at university or anything like that. So I'm going to show you three pictures, and then I want you guys to vote. You need to tell me which guy you think, or which person of the three photos is probably the theologian. The person wanting to know more about God, walking about God, wanting to get more information about Scripture. We know the word theology comes from the Greek theos and logos, the God and the Word. Okay, so if you look at those pictures, that gentleman isn't in church, although there's one or two people that might look similar. But there's a first picture, and there's the second, a younger lady reading a book. It might be a Bible even. And then there's the third person you can't see, but there it says the Holy Bible. He's reading, I'm not sure what exactly he's reading there. But who would you say? Let's first picture. Who do you think that person is, the theologian? It's two hands, three hands, four hands. Who do you think the second person might be the theologian? No one. Okay? Very interesting. And the third picture? Five, six. Now, it's exactly the opposite of the first church service. Now, this is interesting. Because in the first service, there was an equal vote for the first picture and the second one, and then the third, not a lot. So you guys vote a bit differently, but that's not the right and wrong. Now, the thing is, people, I don't know who the theologian is. I'm not sure who of them are walking with God. Because I got those pictures. I don't even know those people's names. I got it simply from Google Images. I don't know them. So how will we know? It will be, a tree is known by its fruit. We will know from the fruit of their lives who will be the theologian. Because sometimes we've got this picture of someone with thick glasses, maybe gray hair, maybe an older university professor or someone who's studying thick books and reading a lot about God, and maybe he can speak Greek and understand a lot of Hebrew, and then we think, that's a theologian. Who of you are theologians? Two people. We're not a church. We're three people. All of you, every one of us that is interested in God, every one of us who's got a living relationship with God is a theologian. Every one of us. And I want to encourage you this morning to become better theologians, and I will tell you why. We only have a choice to be either good theologians or bad theologians, okay? So we don't study music or something. We're studying a living God with whom we can have a relationship, okay? So you need to go home and already, you know, either you're a good one or you're a bad one, or you're hopefully a good one in the making. Yeah? If I tell you this morning, if there's a person sitting here in church, and this is the first day of your life, you are in Swakopmund, and you tell me, listen, I just got here at about 10:30, I came to church, I know almost nothing about Swakopmund. Please tell me a little bit about Swakopmund. I'm living here for a year almost. Some of you might be a lot longer, so you will be able to tell that person a lot more. But I can tell you there's a desert, there's a sea, there's a lot of palm trees, there's a spur, there's a lot of shops, there's a lot of places for tourists. And I can give you a bit of, there's probably a camp spot here and there's dunes closer to Walvis Bay. I can give you a bit of information. I can tell you a few things about Swakopmund. You see? Now, if we look at the church, and you are one of those young believers, you just came to Christ, you were baptized, you were filled with the Holy Spirit, and you just want to tell people about Christ. Now, let's say there's about 2 or 3 years that passes, and you want to invite someone to church because that's just the most amazing thing in your life. Now, you tell that friend of yours, listen, you just have to come to church. It's really amazing. We worship God there. And the person asks you, so why do you worship God? And your answer is, I don't know, but we just do it and it's amazing. And say, for instance, you say to that person, but really, small groups on a Wednesday, that's the place to be. That is really awesome. You should really come there. And that guy asks you, so why do you come to small groups? I go to the golf club, Nienting the Peiki. We also have a good time there. Why do you want to go to a small group? And the guy says, well, I don't know. I don't really know. But man, you just have to come there. And I guess I can use another example or two. But if you can tell that person, listen, this is why we worship God. This is why we have intercession. And you can tell that person about your own salvation, why you decided to get yourself baptized, and why do you want to go on a mission trip. I guess it will make a lot more sense, eh? Isn't it true? Good lovers are students of the beloved. Now, there's not a lot of young men here, but this will be good advice for if you are here. Maybe you look like a younger person. Maybe a few young ladies here. I see one from Windhoek, the old flock. Awesome always to have you guys here. But you see, I remember when I met my wife. Then she wasn't my wife. She was just God's girl, okay? So I had to kind of discover what she liked. So she likes surprises. She likes chocolates, she likes flowers, and hopefully 10 years along the line, I still remember those things. Hey, men in the house, do you still remember those things you had to work on and maybe ask her best friend which is her favorite color or what does she like, you know? Because if you get it right, you will score good marks. You know, if you give her a chocolate instead of a T-bone steak, you know, that's the better thing to do. And she might like you more. But you see, good lovers are students of the beloved. Now, if we want to grow in knowing God, we need to understand God. And that comes back to that first statement I made where John Piper said, listen, if we want God to be the center of everything, because let's be honest, when we go to the classroom, read the newspaper, put on the television, we don't see a lot of God. Maybe when we drive in nature, we do. But you see, there's an emptiness. The world are living at a very fast pace, and we don't see a lot of God when you open a newspaper, your average magazine. Instead, it might be even something belittling God, in a sense. So I feel more equipped, and I must say, my shoulders are so, in Afrikaans, how do we say, they are broad. I guess that's not a good translation. But I'm so pleased, because the last time I was preaching here, me and Pastor Yaku were basically encouraging you guys to do Bible school. And I must say, man, how awesome obedient you were. Because we had an amazing intake in the first, second, and third year Bible school. And I really trust that on Tuesdays, there's a lot of people going home with more word in their hearts. Because If we want to be good theologians, we need to know about God. But you see, you can actually be an atheist and also know about God. There must be kind of this balance between knowing and knowledge and having a relationship and devotion. It doesn't mean a lot if you just know about God. Maybe you are an amazing, talented, gifted person and you can read Greek or Hebrew or, well, repeat the Bible from backside to the front or something like that. But that doesn't make you a Christian. There must be a living relationship. There must be this balance. You see, the capacity to love, to enjoy and tell others about a person is increased by a greater knowledge of that person. And that's about God. If we go on missions, and I remember when I was a young Christian, there were so many things that I didn't understand how it fit together. And as I will say just now, there's still a lot of things that is hard to understand. Because certain things about God is very straightforward and it speaks to our hearts, and some things are really hard, but we will get to that. You see, when we knowledge about God is having a love for the truth. And if I use the example and I say, let's call this person Philip. Philip grew up and he really had a hard life. You know, his parents neglected him, he was abused, a car drove over him and then he almost drowned when he was young. He really had a tough time. And then this person, Philip, he heard the gospel a few times, but he never responded to the gospel. And now, today, here, we are standing at his funeral. He heard the gospel, but he never responded. And now I'm having a conversation with two people and the one person tells the other person, this poor guy, I'm sure he's at a better place now. I'm sure he's with God, because I'm sure God would save him. He had such a difficult life. He had such a tough life. Is that biblical? No. Scripture says you need to repent. You need to be born again. You're not born a Christian. Regarding if you have a hard life, an easy life, an awesome life, a blessed life, what type of life, there's a place where you need to come to Christ. And that's something that we have to say to each other. Okay? So, theology is learning to think God's thoughts after him. Not just saying, this poor chap, he had a hard life, he's probably with God right now. That's not biblical. If that guy had a hard life and he asked that same question as the jailer asked Paul and Silas, and he came to Christ, then we can say, bless this man. We know he had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's now, well, in eternity, he will spend his time with God. We need to learn what God loves and hates, and to see and hear and think and act the way he does. You see, it doesn't. If you go and study the context of why God has sent Jonah to Nineveh, you know, you need, it's something, understanding something about God's heart for the lost. Those Assyrians were awful people, in a sense. They were really giving the Israelites a hard time. But that's not what God sees. God sees people that need to repent. People who need to turn to him. You know, we read here in Hebrews 5, verse 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who loves milk, who lives on milk, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. You see, I remember when I was about 22 years old, and I gave my life to the Lord. Just before that, I thought I kind of know everything. I went to Sunday school and went to church, and I thought I'm fairly a good Christian, but I wasn't. I was actually not even living from milk, from the basics. And that place where we become better theologians. So I want to just crack something about who's a theologian. Every one of us, when we open our eyes in the morning and we say, good morning, God, you are my God and my Savior, and you open your Bible and you read a piece of Scripture, you study it, you think about it, you pray about it, and you share it with someone. You are a theologian, I promise you. Theologians aren't just those old people at a university somewhere who speak Greek or Hebrew or something. All of us are busy getting to know God better. And I want to challenge us this morning to become all better theologians, to have a love for God, to understand His heart, to speak the truth, etc. I also want to say that, you know, to study theology is worshiping God. To study theology is giving worship to God. When we open the Word, and when we read something, and we get to one of the Psalms, and we can say regarding the Word, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good," we are worshiping God. When we share our testimonies, not about how sinful I was before I met Christ, but giving glory to God or to Christ for my salvation, I'm giving glory to God. Not just telling what person I've been, I'm sharing something. I'm sharing theology, actually. Now, you see, yeah, at my bedside, I've got a book written by Dr. Arnold Moore, and the name of the book is, what is it? The God I've Came to Know. And then at the bottom it says, "And How He Changed My Life." You see, when we meet Jesus Christ, when we got born again and we start this walk with God, you know, and we discover God, we learn more about Him, our lives are changed. We become more Christ-like. But it's not just something that's just going to happen. It's something we have to have that desire. And many times I can see in church how certain people are just more hunger. Because let's face it, let's be honest, there's a lot of competition for God in this world. The third year Bible school pupils, Dr. Courtney Baker said it so beautifully in one of the classes. He said, when we have to choose, when we come to Christ, it's not a choice we have to make between God, serving God and serving the devil. It's a choice we have to make between ourselves and God. Many times we have to bow our knee and say, "Lord, let your kingdom come in my life." Let, you know, taking up your cross, denying yourself. And I remember, especially when I was younger, you know, there was a time in my life I sensed something were going to happen. I even remember, and I shared it with someone, family visiting us right yesterday, I said to the person, I remember in 2005, I started to feel the call of God in my life in terms of full-time ministry. But it was a type of a, "Yes, God, but I'm still young, God, not now. Maybe one day when I'm older." You know, you just want to, that part of your flesh, just live a little bit your life and not be that obedient. But it doesn't work like that. God wants our hearts. So, if I say God is love this morning, I believe we all can understand that, we can comprehend that, and it's quite simple. But if, in the same sentence, if I say God is God, then it's complex. It's actually difficult because we can't put God in a box, that typical type of a thing. When we look at the stars in the heaven, we study scripture over many centuries and everything, we see God is too big for us. And it's awesome to have a God like that. You see, last year about February, I remember we had some of our leaders from our church in Stellenbosch, Shafa Church, they did some leadership training. And I remember one of the sessions, Pastor Jan Korbrink, one of the guys, he talked about the gifts of the Father, and then which all of you also have, the sevenfold ministry gifts. And I remember just when he did the part of a teacher, which I am a big part of, you know, and just listening to what he said again, you know, a part of me actually want to preach. I want to get a chair. I want to sit there with a glass of water. I want to do research for 2 weeks. And then I want to read it to you. I want to read it to you. Okay. I want to be 100% sure I make no mistakes, no tenses, no bad language, no silly jokes, just awesome theology. And then I want to keep quiet. Because in my view, that's enough. The Word of God is enough. You see? But then most people fall asleep and it's kind of boring and you might say I don't have the Holy Spirit and something like that. You see? And I'll tell you why, because I just want to get that statement, I just want to read it to you, that God is love impels us to be sure that the truth gets to all people, and that God is God impels us to be sure that what gets to all people is the truth. You know, that there's there's that place. Because of the love of God, we want to go to the nations and share the good news. But there's also that truth where some of us want to make sure what you hear this morning isn't something fluffy, you know, something this and this and that and kind of and this, you know, it's the perfect truth. Now, sermons don't work like that. If me and Pastor Yaku, other people, were to sit here in a chair, take a sip of water from time to time and just read for 40 minutes some scripture and theology to you, some of us, I guess, will fall asleep. And then, you know, you will say church is boring and probably move on. But that's something of my heart. There's something in my heart that says, God, for the rest of my life, I want to study to be a better theologian. And God, I don't just want to gain more knowledge. It must be balanced with relationship. I can't say, I don't want to go on missions anymore. Man, I got to read this book in Greek. I need to understand it before the rest, before the end of the year. And then there's a call for someone in church really going through a tough time. Man, I'm busy with memorizing Nimri. What's this, that book's name? Numbers. Thank you. See, I need you so much. Numbers. I'm memorizing that. Please, I know you've got an issue in your life, but I'm really busy studying theology. We can't be like that. There must be this balance between living and having the fruit of God in our lives and studying and understanding more about God. Then, in 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16, Peter, the fisherman, he writes here, and he says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." Verse 16, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do to the other scriptures. Now, for the theologians in the house, once again, what do you hear? Peter talking about Paul, and he's already recognizing that Paul's writings are scripture. So very early on, we could see there was no confusion about what scripture was. That's just on the side. The point I actually want to make is he writes then, he says, people, there are some things that is hard to understand. My commentary says you have to dig in. You have to go and sit, and some stuff is easy to digest. It's milk. But there's other things that's hard to understand. You're going to have to take time out and make a proper study that you are in alignment. That what scripture actually says is what you hear. Because there's so many sects and things where you can twist the truth. You can almost prove anything if you take scripture out of context, which is obviously very dangerous. We know that God's greatness is unsearchable. There's that part of God where we just have to be quiet. We have to just be quiet and say, God Almighty, lover of my soul, creator of heaven and earth, you are too big. I cannot understand. Your thoughts is higher than my thoughts. It's too big for me. But then we also see Paul's heart, and I believe our own testimonies, where God is knowable. In Philippians 3 verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, knowing Christ Jesus, nothing can compare to that. And you can think of all your favorite things in life, and you can name a top 10 list of movies, of holiday, of hobbies, of things to possess. And what Paul actually comes and he says, listen, all of those awesome things in your life, nothing compares to knowing God, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We sang earlier about God's greatness and about being that he loves us so much. You see, I said I'll come back to that question that the jailer asked, the right question. What do I do to be saved? About 2,000 years before Christ, and I believe it was one evening because you can't see the stars at daytime, God is there and he know this is the moment I'm going to speak to Abram. Genesis 15 verse 5 and 6. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and name the stars if you are able to number them. Now let's just pause there. This is my interpretation. What I hear there is also actually God says, you know what, Abram? I know exactly how many stars there are. I know you don't know, but you try to count them. This is what it says here. If you are able to number them. Kind of tongue in the cheek. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. A fundamental, important verse in Scripture. It's quoted actually 4 times in the New Testament for various reasons. But you see, God is calling Abram here, and he says, come up, come here, come stand. I want to show you something. There, old Abram comes from his tent, zip it open, puts his gasstoofie to the side, walks around his double cap, Hilux bucky, there. And now God speaks to him. He said, you know what? Your offspring is going to look like the stars in heaven. You try to count them. God, how can that be? How can that be? I don't even have a son. But you see, when God says something, that's the truth. That is what's going to happen. You see, God had a plan there. Because if we turn a few chapters back in Genesis, we see there in chapter 3, we see the fall. Adam and Eve missing the mark. They are sinning. They get it wrong. And after Eve ate from the fruit, God asked her, what is this that you have done? It's like a child. Sometimes I walk into my children's room and I look at something. I say, what did you do? What did you think? What happened here? And I want to answer. God is asking them, what have you done? What happened here? Do you know the implication for the rest of mankind of what you did right now? It's huge. And then there's a curse. God actually chased them out of the garden. That must be hard. They see their own nakedness, their shame. But you see, what do God do? Genesis 3 verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments out of skins and clothed them. God clothed in nakedness. And you see people just a little while after that, or I'm not sure exactly how long that was, in days or years, God gets to a place and he says, humanity, we need to wipe it. There must be a flood. This is too much. This people definitely isn't learning. And then he takes Noah and a few and he saves them. Now, I think personally, when I meditate about this, that there was a few moments right there where God could have said, we put off the light. We end this game right now. This is too much. How many times do I have to speak to these people? But you see, that moment when God asked them, what have you done? At that right moment, I believe, God already, because he's outside of time, he already saw Jesus on the cross. He already made a way, a preparation for my salvation and for your salvation. For that jailer standing there asking a question, what do I need to get to be saved? You see, that's why I said when we ask that question, we should go way back in time. And then we see a road that God is walking with his people. There are so many times in the Old Testament we see good king, bad king. Good king, bad king. The people repent, life is better. They don't, they fall into sin, life gets worse again. What does God do? He just killed them all? He just wiped them? No, he doesn't. God comes in through Moses. He takes his people out of Egypt. He takes them out of prison. He walks with them. There's the fire and the cloud, you know, leading his people, being with his people. Did God give the law through Moses to the people out of anger or out of love? It's his people. You know, we see the judges. We see King David, a man after God's heart. We see the prophets. We see things going to a point with John the Baptist having the privilege to baptize Jesus Christ. A new dispensation, the time of the new covenant, something that all the prophets basically spoke of Jesus' life. We see that Jesus died on a cross. We see that Jesus conquered death, basically. Salvation is available. We see the ministry of the apostles, the letters of Paul and Peter and John and Luke, the writings. We see the heart of Jesus Christ. Then it comes to me and you, the time of the church. We see the call on our lives, go out and make disciples. we see our lives will come to an end. But right through this, about 4,000 of how many years, we see a loving God. We see a loving God walking with his people. After so many mistakes, after so many sins, rescuing them out of Egypt, then the stupid people, I almost want to say, what are they going to do? Build a golden calf. And the story goes over and over, the same cycle. Me and you, we get to a small groups, and there's cheers because we missed the mark. We got it wrong. Somewhere in the week, you will get it wrong. And then, in a sense, it starts to end in Revelation 21, verse 1 to 3. Please stay awake. You can have an awesome long weekend. Just give me 10 more minutes. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne room saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. You see, people, it started right there. Adam and Eve, they were created in the image of God. We still see the story go on. God using so many people, Abraham, Moses, etc., getting to a place of Jesus Christ, his ministry, dying on a cross, all the prophecies becoming true. And we see it goes to a place where every believer can have an expectation that there will be a new Jerusalem, and it takes a bit of faith. We can't see it right now. We can just put our faith in Scripture. And that God actually says, in eternity, I choose to be with you. I'll give you the privilege to be with me. Why? Why does he have to do that? Because of love. God loves his people. John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's a prophecy for us. There's the mark, that place where we can say, that jailer, when we come to Christ, there's a promise of eternal life with God. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that say so much about who God the Father is? I read Scripture, and it will take you quite a bit of time to read from Genesis to Revelation at the end. And I can see so many places where I think, in our fleshly way, actually, we want to say, cut the line. These stupid people. And I include myself. But God doesn't see that. He gives us another opportunity to be with him. Ephesians 3 verse 14 to 15. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Right back, Paul writing in Ephesians. Right back to Genesis. That night when God spoke to Abraham. Here it says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. God had a plan. He already had it figured out. Every time something went wrong, you know, there was that opportunity for grace and salvation. Once again, there was judgment, but there was grace, salvation on the other side of the coin. The tabernacle, God's presence, he just wanted to be with his people. You see, people, there's something. That's why I just spoke a little bit about theology. God being want to be with his people. You know, we need to understand something about God and something about God's heart and the truth to really value what it says. I believe when we stand one day in eternity and we look back, we're going to say, man, why didn't I spend more time with God? You know? And it goes on here, Paul, in Ephesians 3, verse 16 to 19, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. I'm just going to pause there. You know, there was the tabernacle, the most holy place where God's presence dwelt. And we are so privileged When we accept Jesus Christ, when we ask that same question as the jailer, and we say, God, I'm going to bow my knee, I'm going to repent and turn from my sin, that tabernacle is now in our hearts. That something of God, the Holy Spirit, is alive in us. In 2005, I was working in Bredasdorp, then the Southern Cape, in South Africa, and I knew no one. Just about 2 days a week, I drove there for, I think, about 3 months. And on the second day I was there, the one lady walked, older woman, she walked to me and she said, you're a Christian, eh? And we never spoke about Christ. How do you know that? You pick up a Christian. You smell it, don't you? A true Christian. You will sense it. Your inner man will tell you, ah, this is one of us. This is one of us. Why? Because God's presence is in our hearts. That's why God says, listen, look after this thing. It's God's dwelling place. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I almost just want to say amen there. You see, because if you're an awesome theologian, you will grasp a small bit of this. But I only think one day in eternity, we will see, wow, God, holy, holy, holy. Something we just see in part right now, don't we? Dimly in a mirror. We just see a part of it right now. Back to Acts 16, verse 30. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what do I need to be saved? People, do we understand that question? It had a long history. About 2,000 years, about 4,000 years from where we stand right now. For that place, to get to that place, that a Jesus Christ had died, that he was risen, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit came and empowered us. That when someone asked that question, what do I need to be saved? That we can give them the answer. Jesus, in Mark 1 verse 15, he said, you know, believe in God. The time is now. You need to choose. It's an opportunity we have right now. And when we look at the concept and we say, oh, that person got saved. You know, under salvation, do you know how many things actually happen there? I just wrote a few of them down. When we talk about salvation, and you study a bit of systematic theology, there's the gospel call, there's regeneration, there's repentance in faith, there's justification and adoption and sanctification, there's the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and there's baptism in water, and there's glorification. You can read on that for quite some time, and just stand in awe of how the gospel call goes out, where people respond. We get justified, right standing before God. We grow in sanctification, becoming more like Christ. It's amazing. It's a privilege we have that centuries of people before us didn't have in Old Testament times. We can pray. This morning I spoke to a person, and I actually met his brother a while ago, and he told me a few things about the person's old life. And I went to him, and I made a joke about the time when he still lived there in the south in Aranos. And he said to me, but praise God, that man is dead. It's not him who's living anymore. There's a new person living. You see, that's salvation. That's a one sentence. It sounds so simple. But you see, the gospel call and salvation, it's not just there for us to be justified. It's a call from God, from a place of love. God could have sent us somewhere else if he wanted to. But you see, God had this plan right from the start, right there in the perfect Eden, where he dwelt and he walked with Adam and Eve. And he said, one day, I want to spend eternity with this people who's made in my image. For God so loved the world, you know, that he gave his only son, that we will not go to loss, but that we can have eternal life. And people, I want to end off here this morning. We, as I said in church, we've we've talked a lot now about loving one another, and now currently we are moving to a place of loving thy neighbor, you know. But you see, there's this golden line going all the way through Scripture about God loving his people, walking with them. And if we become quiet for a while, say, God, show your love for me. You know, one of the things that challenged me the most is when I want to judge, when I want to be hard, and I get to the realization that Jesus died for me and his blood wasn't cheap and he forgave my sins, and now I want to judge other people. Okay? That's something in our hearts. Become a better theologian. You're a young man. You've got a life before you to study God, to walk in relationship with him, to get to know him, so that the fruits of your life will be godly fruits, that people will see Christ-likeness. People go and read the word, that we can wake up in the morning and say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have a heart for the truth. And I believe, I just want to say, stand in a place of awe and wonder of the God that we serve, and that the opportunity that he gives us to spend eternity with him. God, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and you say in your word about the height and the depth and the breadth, Lord God, just basically everything of the worth, Lord God, of the special opportunity of knowing Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, we can just be still before you. And Father, I wish I was there that night when you spoke to Abraham. Did he smile? What did he think afterwards? Father of faith, Father of the nations. Lord, that day when you were with Moses on the mountain and you gave the Ten Commandments, what were the things that you were talking about, Lord? Father, we can read it and we've got the free will to believe it or not. But Father, thank you for your word that we can say because of testimonies that it's the truth. Father, whether it's someone coming to faith in Australia, in Saudi Arabia, in Africa, Northern America, and we follow Christ, that our lives look the same, Lord, that your Holy Spirit does a work in us, and right through the ages, Lord, that question that Philippian, that jailer, Lord God, stood there and asking Paul and Silas in fear and trembling, what must I do to be saved? Father, it's not a shallow question. It's not something to ask lightheartedly. Father, there's salvation for all of us. This is the new covenant where we have the option, the potential to be born again. Lord, to be born again and to be justified is awesome. To be in your sight, to stand before the King of Kings one day and with something on our heads saying, my child, adopted to God's family, being justified. Lord, what amazing theology that is. What amazing depth that has. Oh Lord, I pray that we can wake up with the song in our hearts. Lord, with all the things in our lives, competing in terms of time with you. Lord, that you will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in our lives. Lord, that we will be masters of theology. That we will spend our time, our free time even, reading and praying and talking about you, about asking questions. Holy Spirit, that you will come and give us the picture, that you will show us, that you will show us about Jesus' love, because none of us want to die on a cross for anyone else. But you did it, that we will be saved, Lord God. Lord, give us the capacity to worship you, to study theology and to say that is worship unto God. Lord, change our hearts, change our minds, that we can be good stewards of our lives, looking to you, investing in our relationship with you, a living relationship with a wonderful God. In Jesus' name, amen.